Good morning, and welcome to our gathering of worship this morning. I want to spend a few minutes taking a look at our bulletin, at the announcements, so if you'd join me in that. Funeral service for Reverend Edwin Plett, formerly from Rosetown, and a minister at the Gretna Burkthaler Church and Winkler Burkthaler Church, is to be held on Tuesday, August 8th. At Winkler Burkthaler at 11 a.m. May God comfort all who were close to him. Tim Weeb, please continue to pray for him. He has received some word from doctors. Some treatments will begin shortly. So please keep Tim and Marlene and their family in your prayers. Nettie Ginter had surgery this past week. Here's an update from the family. Surgery went well. Pain is not bad. Nettie is resting well and waiting for results on August 17th. So please keep the family in your prayers. All of them. They're all affected deeply by this. Happy 15th birthday to Sam Drieger, whose birthday is today. So happy birthday, blessings on you. Under youth announcements, are you going to address that? Okay, come on up.
Okay, I just wanted to mention that the young adults event listed there is there wrongly. I forgot to update Haiti before she printed the bulletin. And so we are actually going to be meeting on Tuesday still, but it'll be at Harley and Riley's house at 6 o'clock. You don't need to bring any food, but if you want to bring a dessert, let them know what you're going to bring. Thanks.
Thanks, Jerry. Are there any other announcements that anyone would like to make? Yes, that was started. I missed that. I'm sorry, Ying. Jake and Ingrid are inviting anyone who wishes to join them for lunch next Sunday at their home, right? If you could let them know by Friday, this Friday, so that we can spend some time visiting with Ryan and hear more of what's happening in his ministry in Mexico, and bring your lawn chairs and also a salad or dessert. But please RSVP to Jake and Ing by Friday.
I'm just going to give a quick update for those of you who don't get emails from Natalie and John. They just finished hosting a conference right in Chiang Mai for Chinese leaders, Christian leaders. And yesterday, Natalie went to join John in Bangkok, which is just a few hours south of where they live, for a week's conference of leaders in discipleship training school. So they're participants in that. And for those of you who don't know, they're expecting a baby. So we're going to be grandparents. We're very, very excited about that. So pray that that goes well. We're confident they have found good medical care there, but they feel very far away right now. So just pray blessings and health for them. And we hope to, Dave and I hope and plan to visit them in January after baby has come. So thanks for your prayers for them.
Very exciting. In today's culture, privacy is considered a right and is protected by law, often to our own inconvenience. Interesting that Psalm 139 speaks to our being seen and searched and known by a God from whom we cannot escape or hide. The God who knit us together. All 7 octillion atoms in our bodies. That is 7 with 27 zeros behind it. That's what you're made up of. We have 100,000 miles of blood vessels woven through our bodies. That's how God knit you together. While our brains perform 100,000 chemical reactions per second, God perceives our thoughts before we can think them. While our brains can recognize a sound 10 times faster than the blink of an eye, God knows what we're going to say before we do. Though God has given us eyes with the equivalent of a camera with 576 megapixels, capable of distinguishing about 10 million different colors, there's nowhere we can look that He does not see us. Yet it is our hearts. Our hearts, which beat about 36 million times per year. 36 million times in a year. That's what's of utmost interest to our God. No matter the state of our hearts, God sees us and longs for relationship with us. If we've strayed from Him, if we've fallen into sin, He longs for restored relationship. If we're in a season of close connection to Him, He wants a deeper relationship with us. He doesn't watch us to condemn us or to control us, but rather He watches and waits for us to see Him, to notice His loving presence in our lives, to realize there's nothing we've done or can do that will ever make Him give up on us. He waits for us to turn back to Him. And if we just turn around, He'll come running for us. There is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. It's God's delight to save us, to speak to us, to lead us and protect us. So how do we respond to this great God? What can we say? Our response to this is our worship. Our heart's response is our worship to God this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Father, You are great. Awesome beyond our understanding. And yet You have knit us together with such care, with such love. Would You soak us in that love this morning? Would You free our hearts to respond to You as You deserve? In Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. How can we not respond by singing How Great Thou Art? Let's stand and sing our hearts out. Let's go early.
Thank you.
This next song has about 20 instructions in it, and so it's called Take Time to Be Holy. It's not in your hymn book, it's in a different one, but take note of the instructions of what we need to be doing.
We'll now take the offering. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you for the beauty of this season, the warmth of the sunshine and the growth of the crops and the gardens, for evidence of your greatness in creation. The heavens declare your glory, as does all the earth around us. And we marvel at who you are. Thank you for your watchful eye upon us, your children, Thank you for the loving care which you show each one of us. Thank you for the loving care you have shown this week to Nettie as she had surgery and is now in recovery. Father, we ask that you would bring healing and that you would also grant good news of results. We pray for the family as they wait for those results. We ask for your peace and your comfort and your nearness. We pray for those who mourn, those who are grieving, those who are discouraged. We ask that you would touch their hearts this morning and uplift them. We pray for those serving far away. And we pray especially this morning for John and Natalie and their baby. We thank you for this child. We ask that you would bless and protect this child and the mama who carries that child. Lord, go before them in these months ahead. Prepare them to be parents as they continue to minister for you. And bless and help the family here at home as they love from afar, but love deeply. Father, thank you for our young people, our young adults, our youth. Lord, thank you that you are guiding them. And as they look toward fall and new things too soon, we ask that you would show them your will and your way and prepare them even now. Thank you for this time together. Bless Jake as he shares your word with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. To do with Psalm 139, what Jake's going to be speaking on, talks about searching and knowing, and we're going to sing Refiner's Fire first, and then we're going to sing a song, Cleanse Me. And I don't know if you know this hymn. No, just after we sing Refiner's Fire, I'll get Erica just to play part of it, just to get familiar with it. Let's stand. Thank you.
This morning I will be reading Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I made my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
This psalm I have struggled with. I have fought with it. I have wrestled with it. and I've had to give up. I have not won. It's a call to worship through and through from the start. It is a challenge to let go of my ego and place worthiness where it belongs. We're going to watch a little blurb of a Louis Giglio tape video a little bit later on, but he says in that one, sin has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimations. And I think that as we ponder that one for a little while, I think that is probably very true. Sin has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimations. We think of ourselves pretty big. If we can figure him out, then we don't need him anymore. This psalm is an interesting array of emotions listed by David. It's quite incredible for him to start, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." It almost seems overconfident or maybe even cocky, as if to say, "I bet you can't find anything wrong in me." That's certainly not a statement that I could make. But it couldn't possibly be the same when I answer, "I am good," when somebody asks me, "How are you?" Am I really good? Have I searched myself thoroughly? And has God searched me through and through to come up with that answer? I wonder, how many of us take the initiative to search out our heart's motives, much less ask God to do that? That's scary. If we did search ourselves and ask God to search us, we might have to change. And that is something we don't do very easily. Something surely would be revealed that I have desperately been trying to hide. I might actually have been able to convince myself that there is nothing to hide in me. But David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." Even those wandering thoughts of ours are known to him. And that before we even consciously think them. God knows how prone to wandering our minds are. I want you to listen to a few of these words, and then I want some answers as to where your thoughts went to. When I say steak, what comes to mind? Give me, just blurt it out. Jake's. Deer steaks. Steer. I thought you said deer. Something like that. Barbecue. Yum. See where your words go immediately? We immediately have a track. What about if I say dream vacation? Where are you now? Hawaii. Florida. Banff. Sorry? Banff. Yukon. See, we went multiple directions instantly, didn't we? And God knew those thoughts before you actually even went there. What about campground? Winnipeg Beach. Quiet. See, we think of different things. As soon as a certain word and it triggers stuff in our imaginations, it goes and we fly. And we could go on, right? He knew every one of those thoughts. Every one of them. Those voiced and those unvoiced. The same thing with our words. Verses 3 and 4. You discern my going out. Every one of them. Time, location, and reason for going. And my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. All of them. Not some of them, not the majority of them, all of them. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. Now that's getting close. Every word and a thought, even when I don't like that person or that song, when someone cuts me off on the highway, and when the checkout line moves way too slowly, when the doctor comes around with some not so pleasant news, and when we run into tough times, in every one of those scenarios, God knows. He's already there. He has you and I hemmed in, behind and before. He has laid his hand upon us. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, David states. Too lofty for me to attain. I can't grasp that. So there comes a choice. Do we accept the fact that God knows our every thought, word, and motive, that he's got us hemmed in, front and back? Or do we feel threatened by that? The answer to that, I will let you ponder. I believe that if I am uncomfortable with that notion, then I have been trying to hide some things, and my life with God is not right. It might seem at first glance like David is also uncomfortable with that thought when he states, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" I believe, however, that fleeing from God is not what David was trying to say or do here. To him, it was a reminder that he can totally relax knowing that God has his back. He didn't need to put up any kind of pretenses. God is everywhere your imagination can go and beyond. We cannot begin to fathom God. How far are the heavens above the earth? That is a loaded question. I watched a little bit of this Louis Giglio, and I did some Google research, and those numbers become numbers that my brain, I used to think I was pretty good at math. No. As this Louis Giglio again says, when it comes to God's size, your average ruler or your tape measure or your kilometer or your mile might as well hike that all in the garbage. It's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. It doesn't even begin to measure. But we're going to try anyway a little bit later on. According to Genesis 1:6-8, and again in the Psalms, I was reminded of it this morning, there is water above what we call sky, or actually what God called the sky. When he separated the waters from underneath to the waters above, he put sky in between there. With all of our technologies today, and rovers and telescopes, the best answer we can come up with is that there are black holes beyond the new stars and galaxies that we are finding. They're just black holes. That's how descriptive is that. And how far out are we already? This is where I want to give you a little bit of a glimpse of Louis Giglio. Christina, would you play that for us, please? There's a 4-minute blurb here. Just watch that for a few seconds just to kind of put this in perspective.
The entire state of Texas in golf balls 22 inches deep. You see the one you're on? Maybe this will help a little bit more. This absolutely blew my mind. Just a little journey through our solar system. Everyone knows our planets and sort of how we fit in to the story here. You see really quickly that we're not even the biggest deal in our own solar system, but as Earth comes by, you have to know tonight that we are living on a privileged planet. Anyone would tell you we're living at one of the most special places, if not the most special place in all of creation. But Neptune comes by and Saturn and then Jupiter, and you're like, okay, we're not all that big, even in our own little cul-de-sac. I just noticed the blue dot fading away is not the Earth. That's Neptune. The Earth has gotten too small to see anymore. Sirius comes by. little plug for satellite radio. Not the biggest star, but the brightest star that we have found so far. Pollux, which we didn't mention. Arcturus. Such a beautifully named one, Regal. But then the one that messed me up. Our third star, Musifi. Musifi's cousin, Wusifi. And Canis Majoris. And do you know that you couldn't come up here right now with a Sharpie and make a mark on the screen that would approximate the size of our sun? You couldn't even do it. I mean, when you look at these and their relative size, we just have to put a little arrow over there that says, if you could put the sun on here, which you can't, it would go somewhere about here. And can you hang on that for me? And when you see this, I don't know what happens to you, but I'll tell you what happens to me. A shrinking feeling comes over me, and it's not a bad shrinking feeling, it's a good shrinking feeling. Because sin, it has a way of shrinking God down in our minds and puffing us up in our own estimation. But just a glance into the universe that God has made resizes everything in a heartbeat. And you realize tonight we are worshiping an unrivaled, uncontested God of all kind of might and power and glory and awe, who is, there's none like him anywhere in all of creation tonight. We are not here worshiping some little teeny tiny God. We are the teeny tiny ones, you and me. We are small and weak and fragile and frail. We are, you and me tonight, one of 6.5 billion people on this little golf ball sized planet in this massive universe that God has made. But I'll tell you, the miracle of tonight is crazy. And crazier to me than the size of any star, is that though we are but a vapor, you and me, and tiny and frail, we are marked by majesty. And we have been created in the very image of the God who breathes out the stars and put the universe into place. You and I are fashioned and formed and ordained by the God of all creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, you and I. We are a miracle. You're a miracle sitting in the building tonight. If I could just remind you just for a moment, you are somebody incredibly special. Let me just dial.
So you see, Earth is a little spinning mud ball, as someone recently told me. And we think ourselves quite big and smart. Job was reminded of this, how small he was, when God challenged him how to figure out how to maintain this earth on its foundations. This earth, by the way, is 12,742 kilometers in diameter. You put that on a foundation in the middle of nowhere. You and I could drive that. 12,000 kilometers? Yeah, we can drive that. Not a big deal. The moon is actually quite a bit smaller than Earth. It's only 3,474 kilometers in diameter. Not very big. How many of you saw it last night? Bright and clear and beautiful. 384,400 kilometers from here. That's what it would take to drive there, to get there. How about Mars? We hear Mars often. Maybe it's because the Martians are invading. 6,779 kilometers in diameter. But now you need some different set of wheels to get there. 225 million miles away. How about the sun? We just saw that one go by there. Quite a bit bigger than we are. Yeah. 1,391,400 kilometers in diameter, the sun. The moon I just told you was 384,000 kilometers away. The sun is 1.39 million kilometers in diameter. It would not nearly fit between the moon and us. It would get wedged in here, seriously wedged. 149,600,000 kilometers away. You want to try that driving that distance? Average 100 kilometers an hour, you need 1,496,000 hours. 62,333 days. For those of you who like to do that in years, that's 170 years plus 253 days that you need to drive that, averaging 100 kilometers an hour, 24 hours a day. You better take good car insurance and life insurance and extra gas. And there are so many others. One of the brightest stars found is Sirius, as he said, 2 million kilometers in diameter. One of the biggest stars, as he called it, Betelgeuse, 643 million kilometers in diameter, and it's 642.5 light years away. What is a light year? Any guesses, what does light travel at per second? 286? Wrong. 186. So you multiply 186,000 miles per second times 86,400 seconds, that's a day, and you multiply that times 365, and there you have a light year. 5.88 trillion miles is a light year. I can't even comprehend what that means. It's crazy big. All of this was created by God's spoken word, not physically lifting a finger. Psalm 33 verses 6 to 9 state that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Yeah. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Thank you, Marilyn, for that opening of the intricateness of the human body. So we can go from one spectrum to the other. How about the depths that David mentions? Any guesses as to how deep the deepest part of the ocean is currently found? 7 miles? Any other guesses? 8 miles. You want it in meters or in feet? Or both? 10,994 meters, plus or minus 40 meters is what they're saying. That's 36,070 feet. How tall is the tallest mountain on this earth? Mount Everest? 29,035 feet. So if you would plop that mountain into that Challenger Deep in the Mariana Trench, by the way, it's pretty much directly south of Japan, between Japan and Indonesia, I believe it is. If you would plop Mount Everest into that deep part of that channel, you still have no worries about hitting your boat impeller on that rock. You still have 7,035 feet of water to spare. Can you imagine going down 36,070 feet? But never fear, God is there. He created that. He made it. And I came across a quote that I thought was quite well said. Augustine has said this, and I quote, "Men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the oceans, at the circular motions of the stars, and yet pass by themselves without wondering." Who are you and I? Before we get carried away by God's bigness, I don't know if that's a word, but it seemed to fit. Let's not forget that He created our inmost being. He knit you and I together in our mother's womb and ordained every day for us before one of them came to be. When you and I were but a gleam in Mom and Dad's eyes, God was at work creating you. Every detail about you is known to Him. God is constantly thinking about you. His thoughts outnumber the kernels of sand in the world. Google tells me there's about 400,000 grains of sand in a handful. And I haven't taken it any further than that, but 400,000 in a handful. And you can imagine the beach that you like to go to or the beaches that you've been at. And a handful has 400,000 grains. And David states that God's thoughts of us are more than that. All of this should remind us of God's presence and His power. Jesus states in Matthew 10, verse 30, that He has the very hair of your head numbered. Our best guesses at the population of earth are but a guess, an educated guess maybe, but a guess. God has the hair numbered. Not only the people, but the hair numbered. For a blonde, that's about 150,000 average. Redheads are about 90,000. And brown or black haired people, somewhere around the 110,000 average mark. And He has them numbered to the detail. And we still think that we can hide stuff from Him? Here's a little story that I heard recently from a pastor by the name of Andy Wells. And this story stuck with me. Along about the time that each of us was born, Mr. Life showed up. He introduces himself and says, "Hello there, little one. I am Mr. Life. How are things?" "Well, I don't know. I just barely got here. I have no idea how things are." "True. You did just get here. That's true. So what are your plans for the future?" I don't know. I haven't figured this out yet. But I have begun to realize that there is a lot to figure out." "Yes, there is. Let me give you some direction that will help you." And he presents to me this set of keys. "I want you to guard these carefully. These keys are of utmost importance. Guard them well." "What are they for?" I ask. "Well, Christina, can I have that Galatians passage, please? The acts of the sinful nature are very obvious. If you look through that list, you've got sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, which by the way means to lead someone astray, is according to Webster Merriam. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and just in case you thought you weren't on that list, and he concludes, and the like. So you're guilty. You and I are both guilty. These keys have locked every one of those doors. They are capable of unlocking them. I want you to guard them well. Don't open them." "Okay, I can do that." So long about the time that you and I turned 12 or 13 or 17 or 19 or 21 or 8, whatever, along comes the tempter. Fine array, presents himself well, introduces himself. "Hey there, how's life?" "Actually pretty good, pretty good." "So what keeps you busy?" "Oh, I don't know, not much really. School, hanging out with stuff, friends, sports stuff. Still trying to figure some stuff out." "Yep, that makes sense," he says. "That makes sense, you're still young. You've got lots of time, lots of time. What do you have there?" "Well, keys, dummy." "Well, yeah, I see they are keys," he responds. "These are keys, I see that. But what are they for?" "Well, these keys are for all of these doors that we just mentioned here." So what's behind those doors? What are you guarding? Well, I haven't opened any of them. I wasn't supposed to. What do you mean you haven't opened a single one of those doors? Like, not one? Now, who's the dummy, he says. You're trying to guard against something that you have never experienced, never looked at. How do you prepare to guard against something that you don't understand, that you don't comprehend? You got to at least open one of them to figure out what's going on. Why, actually, you do have a point there. Of course, he says, I have a point. How can you prepare against something you don't understand? You got to at least prepare knowledgeably. But Mr. Life, I says, whatever, Mr. Life. That's old data. How many years ago was that? That's outdated. That's old-fashioned. Just go ahead and open only one. What's the big deal? Get it. Get on it. Open it. So I did. I grabbed this key and unlocked one door and pulled it open and was horrified by what I saw in behind there. I slammed it shut and pushed as hard as I could and finally got it to latch. I said, whew, now I'm going to lock this thing again. I am never going there again. So I insert this key into this door and it doesn't seem to fit. Well, but I'm sure this was the right key. Well, maybe we'll try this one. Nope, don't go. Well, okay, this one. Nope, this one. Now panic is starting to settle in. I want to lock this door. I don't want that to get out. I walk through the entire wad of keys and realize that not one key fits. That door is not unlocked for life. You've unlocked it. You're going to deal with that one for life. So when I ask Jesus to know my anxious thoughts, to search me, am I willing for him to find out that that door has been unlocked by me purposefully and willingly, and he's going to find it? So what am I to do with this Jesus that knows me so well? What is my response? I believe the only response can be and has to be worship. Worship with my entire being, body, soul, and spirit. Worship is not about my likes and my dislikes. It's not about style. It's not about me versus you or us versus them. It always has been and always will be only about God and who he is. A personal God that I believe invites us to an ever-changing life of worship. Today I might worship one way and feel like I have been in the presence of God. Tomorrow it can be, and maybe should be, something different. I like to think of worship this way. Imagine you have a set of blinders on. For those of you who don't know the horse and buggy days, neither do I, but I've allowed myself to be told that this is how it works, and I've seen them. You put a set of blinders on, or for that matter, you can look through a doorway, and you look like there's only a narrow field of vision out that way. But when you get to that doorway and you continue that same angle of vision, all of a sudden it gets broader and wider and wider and wider. The further you go into it, the wider it becomes, the bigger it becomes. That's, I believe, how worship is supposed to be. Today we see God in this field of vision and we worship him in knowing this is what we know. But as we further experience and grow to know God and we work our way into that, the bigger God becomes. And the more all-inclusive worship becomes. Worship becomes something that, not that we do necessarily, it includes that. But worship is also something that we become, that we live, that we are. How can this God, who breathed this entire universe into place, including the stars and the galaxies and the oceans so incredibly deep, and you and I, fearfully and wonderfully made, how can he want an intimate relationship with us? We really are nothing and have nothing except impurities to offer. And yet he desires to fellowship with us, his created beings. How can we worship in reverence and holiness, but also with songs and loud music? The psalms resound with worship, ranging from sing to the Lord a new song. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. And we could go on and on. How do you balance that with Job's experience when God confronts him with the questions and Job's response is, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. How can this God desire a relationship with me when all nature around me overwhelms me with how little I know about him? And yet he invites me to come and cuddle on his lap as a child and says that unless I believe and worship as a child, I will not inherit the kingdom. How can this work? How does this work? Maybe our only response can be, Father, forgive me, I repent. And join David as he closes out this Psalm 139 with, Search me, O God. Know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Let's respond by singing number 585, and let's stand. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing.
I want to read a couple of verses out of the Psalms for a benediction and a blessing as we go from here. Psalm 62, 5 to 8, and then Psalm chapter 46, verse 10. Would you bow with me? Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God's words. Amen.